We have today, as we have the first Sunday of every Lent, the account of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And this, for this reason, the Church has traditionally seen Lent as a time to overcome temptation. And the idea of giving up something for Lent means that very likely somewhere along our Lenten journey, we're going to be tempted to indulge in whatever it is that we've given up. Oscar Wilde once very cleverly said, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." He said, "I can resist everything but temptation." But in fact, overcoming temptation strengthens our will and it builds character. And when we yield to temptation, as we all do, it teaches us that we rely not on our own power, but on the strength and grace of God. So very briefly this morning, I want to share with you the toxicology of temptation so that you will be better able to resist it. Now, at the very outset, we need to be quite clear that temptation is not sin. If you successfully resist a temptation, you have committed no sin at all. Suppose, for example, that you've given up sweets for Lent. There's absolutely nothing wrong with sweets in moderation. But let's say that you've taken up the Lenten discipline of abstaining from sweets. That's a promise to God, and breaking a promise to God is definitely a sin. Now, according to classical moral theology, temptation proceeds in three stages. First, the suggestion presents itself to the mind. And that suggestion can come from within our own mind, or it might come from without. Someone might ask you, "Won't you have one of these sweets?" That's what the scripture says in the Genesis myth this morning. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? So in the first stage, the mind considers the suggestion. But that's not sin, because we have no control over an idea that pops into our head or our consideration of it. The next stage, the suggestion causes involuntary delight in one's emotion. You can imagine just how good that piece of chocolate will taste. And the mouth starts watering. So Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And then the rationalizations and the struggle heats up and you go through all sorts of mental gymnastics. Oh, this once won't hurt. God won't mind. Plus, I can discipline myself tomorrow. And yet, even at that stage, no sin has been committed so long as those thoughts and feelings are not acted upon. We cannot be held responsible for that which we cannot control. Third, the suggestion either does or does not receive consent of the will. In other words, you either resist the temptation or you yield to it. No, I've given up sweets for Lent. Or, oh yes, give me an extra big helping of that chocolate cake. Eve took of the fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. Now, only at this point has a sin been committed. The sin lies not in the temptation, but in giving in to the temptation. Our Lord, we read elsewhere in Scripture, was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. We cannot avoid temptation, but we can avoid yielding to it. You should also know that each person has temptations to which he or she is particularly prone. We call these besetting sins. And you know how to remember the seven deadly sins, right? Pale gas, pride, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, avarice, which is greed, and sloth or sloth, depending on where you come from. Pale gas. Suppose someone is particularly good looking. Take me, for example. These good looks are a gift from God. They are to be received with thanks. But they can also become a temptation to the sin of vanity. Someone who has gift of great material wealth might be tempted to the sin of greed. Someone of prominent social status might be tempted to the sin of pride, and so on. You get the point. The greater the gifts we've been given, the greater the temptations we may expect. So that's the toxicology of temptation. How do we deal with it? How do we resist temptation? Well, the first step is to make the decision that you want to overcome them. The first step is to make an act of the will to follow the new Adam and not the old Adam, to pick up on the metaphor from the epistle today. If you wait for your emotions, you'll be waiting a long time. Instead, it happens at the will. The emotions follow later. The old Adam disobeys. The new Adam, Jesus, says, "Not your will, but not my will, but your will be done." One medieval saint wrote, and these are words that chill me to the bone every time I read them. He wrote, "If you are honest with yourself, there is only one reason that you are not already a saint, and that is because you do not truly want to be one." Before any temptation can be conquered, there must be a clear and active decision. The second step is prayer. Jesus taught his disciples, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." The same Jesus who won over temptation is the same Jesus who dwells in our hearts through faith. We may be weak, but he is strong, and we can do all things in him who strengthens us. When we are tempted, we need to pray, not polished masterpieces, nothing formal, nothing elaborate. Temptation is war, and the best prayers are rapid and bullet-like. How about, "Jesus, help me"? "Not my will, but your will be done." How about, "Lead me not into temptation"? The third step after prayer is to do the exact same thing that Jesus did. He used the scriptures, and he shoved them right down the devil's throat. We need to know the particular scripture passages that deal with the particular temptations in our life. Then you can take a verse and shove it down the tempter's throat. For example, if you are tempted to fear, you might take as your motto Jesus' words from John's Gospel, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Or if you're prone to anger, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Does that sound too simple? It worked for Jesus. I mean, I hope that one of the things that we're all doing as people and parish this Lent is to spend some time reading and meditating on Scripture. We mailed a daily reading guide to you. They're printed in the bulletins. There's extra copies in the porch. Because the Scriptures will make you strong. They will help you know what God wants from you. They will give you a heart for obedience. So remember that we are not followers of the old Adam. We are followers of the new Adam, Jesus. And this Lent, and in fact the Lent that is our entire lives, we do spiritual battle with the Word, the flesh, and the devil. And so let's begin this Lent victorious, knowing that we will end victorious because of Jesus Christ, who for us already has triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. Let us stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith.